We're having just a little technical difficulty tonight. You won't notice it, but I don't have my screen in front of me, so this is our screen together tonight. You know, we've been in the study of our spiritual family history, and we've come to look at one of our great ancestors, Noah, from whom his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all the nations that exist on the earth today come from. Cain, the descendant of Cain, would have stopped at the flood. So, just a little review of last week. Noah had some very godly ancestors. Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years, was Noah's great-grandfather. Enoch's son, Methuselah, who is the oldest man in the Bible, lived 969 years, lived all the way up through the entire time Noah built the ark. So think about the encouragement he would have been to Noah during that time period. The Bible doesn't say much about Noah's father, Lamech. But you can imagine if Lamech's dad, or Lamech's grandfather, Enoch, Lamech's dad, Methuselah, just their influence upon Noah's life is dynamic. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 for a good portion of what we're doing this evening. And I'm going to read some of the scriptures. Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 opens up about the marriages or the relationships that were going on the earth. When man began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Those are those two verses, and we'll talk about that a little more specifically. And then verse 3, it seems almost because of that situation, here comes a divine decree. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with men forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." Now, let's look at that statement real quick before we go back to the marriage situation described in verses 1 and 2. 120 years can be interpreted one of two ways. Either at that time God was somewhat setting a limit on the physical life span of man. How many of us know someone who's lived longer than 120? It's rare to find anyone that passes that mark. Or some believe that it was at that time that God had said, in 120 years I'm going to send the flood. So you can interpret that one of two ways. We can't be sure. But more important than when God set that limit is look at this key to understanding of what is fostering corruption, because this is a constant ailment among men. Godly men become ungodly when they get involved in unholy mixture. That's the key, because these marriages. Let me read again what these two verses say. When men begin to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then I'm going to read some verses that follow that. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were heroes of old, men of renown. Now this idea of the sons of God having relationship with the daughters of men can be understood one of two ways. You probably are aware of this. Some believe that sons of God refer to some kind of fallen angel, an angelic being that actually had relationships with daughters of mankind, human daughters, and that they produce these Nephilim is a Hebrew word often translated giant, but that's more from the Greek influence, believe it or not, from the Septuagint. because the word nafal, it means to fall. So it has more of the idea of fallen men. They produced fallen men, men of renown. They gained a reputation for exploits they had done. But we're not certain exactly either way whether it was angels or having daughters with females, human females. That's one way of looking at it. Or another way that's commonly understood, that sons of God refers to the descendants of Seth, that were still following the Lord, walking with God. They began to notice just other ladies, you know, descendants of Cain, that were still in the earth, that they were beautiful. And what's key is that the statement, and they married any of them they chose, almost as if outside the counsel of the godly influence that the sons, that the line of Seth would have been under, men like Enoch, Methuselah, those men. So either way, whether it's angels and fallen angels and daughters of mankind, or whether it's godly sons from the line of Seth beginning to intermarry with the descendants of Cain, who were not walking with God in the same way. Either way, the mixture, an unequal yoke, produces a corruption. And this is the way it's been throughout the Scripture. Think about Israel and the problems they incurred when they be mixed with the nations around them. Think about how much in the law is about not allowing your sons to marry the daughters of those nations of Canaan, and not choosing their, not allowing your daughters to marry the sons of Canaan. Either way, because those mixtures affect it, that mixture affected Solomon, one of the wisest men of the Bible. So, either way, whether it is fallen angels having improper relationships with daughters of mankind, or the sons of God not following wise counsel and just choosing to get involved in a marriage with someone not with an understanding of God and His ways, that mixture led to corruption that leads to judgment. Because here's what the Lord's perspective on that time frame became. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I think the King James Version says, from their youth, from early on. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. When it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, that's the general word in the New Testament for just bad. It's kakos in the Greek. I mean, some of you know what that is in Spanish. That's not a... You wonder why they... whether it came from that or not. But it means it's bad in characteristic. And it was great has the idea of it was multiplying. This bad characteristic, this the society, the conditions, the attitudes, the way of thinking, was multiplying in general. And it says every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Intent of the thoughts is an interesting word. It means an approving nod. Think about it now. Look at what, you know what we call it? Acceptance. Look at now what's being accepted in society that was strongly disapproved of even 30 and 40 years ago. Strongly disapproved of now, it's accepted. It's bold. It, because men are now giving approval to things that are actually having a harmful effect. It's a different word for evil than the first word. This evil has to do use the connotation of anything that has a harmful effect. So in summary, the conditions were bad and getting worse, and men were approving of things that actually caused others harm. And God was reflecting upon this when it says God repented that he had made man. That's one of the King James words. The original word actually means he was mulling over. He's mulling over. Now think about it. God created man to be able to take pleasure in them. And now God is not able to take pleasure in the creation that He's made. Well, what would you do? What do you do with something that you no longer can have any pleasure in? It no longer pleases you. You've tried. It's something actually repulsive. Do you just keep it around? Well, think about it. Think about what God is going through. We don't generally keep. We generally get rid of something, like you said, when that happens. And it says that the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Was sorry is that word, mulling it over. And grieved, it means it pained Him to think about it. He was having to look at this, and it caused Him great pain. So, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And sorry here means it's to care afterwards. In other words, after He had done it, He began to care, think so much about it that it became a care to Him, a regret that He actually had made man. But this is what's beautiful. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the Septuagint, the very same word that is translated in the New Testament, grace, all throughout. The Hebrew word more is chesed, it's favor. This grace or favor. But look what it says, why? Why did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? And then when we read, this is the genealogy of Noah. And what was Noah? Noah was a righteous man. This is verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now we need to look at that. I want you to take that very seriously, because this statement that Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, might cause someone who knows their Bible well a little bit of difficulty. Why would it cause someone difficulty? If you know your New Testament well, and you read in Romans chapter 3, there's Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, how do you reconcile that the record of Noah is being, he was a righteous man? And it is the very same word, dikaios, in the Greek. It's the very same word that is found in this scripture. Did you know that if you look in your Bible in the cross-reference, you will find that this statement, this part of Romans 3:10, is not an Old Testament quote. The rest of it is. The next verse, verse 11, verse 12, is. It's quotes from Psalms 14 or 51 and other Psalms. But I believe here's how these things are reconciled. When it comes to salvation, no. There's no one righteous enough to save himself. That's what Paul was stressing in Romans chapter 3. No one is so righteous that he does not need mercy. He does not need God's grace and atonement. But that does not mean that there were not righteous men and women. Because, think with me. Let me ask you before I bring some of them up for you. Do you remember from your reading of Scripture other people in the Bible who are described as having been righteous? The Roman centurion in Acts chapter 10. Anybody else? Well, Abraham is the righteousness of faith, right? We know of him.
Right.
Let me help you all out. Okay? These are people who in Scripture, because remember what we're saying, all Scripture is God-breathed, right? Inspired of God. So these people have their name and the word righteousness with it as a description. Okay? We've just read about Noah. Vivian mentioned Abel. Mentioned Abraham. Abel, remember it says in Hebrews 11:4, Abel was a righteous man. He walked in, his actions were righteous according to Hebrews 11:4. Lot, in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 8, Peter says, and that righteous man Lot was vexed in his righteous soul at the lawless deeds and acts he heard in Sodom. So Lot is described as a righteous man. Elizabeth and Zacharias in Luke 1:6 were both described as righteous and fearing God. John the Baptist, of course, is called the righteous one in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Joseph, which is Mary's husband, Joseph is described as being a righteous man. Remember, he's a righteous man and he did not want to make a public spectacle of Mary, but he purposed in his heart to put her away privately. He's described as a righteous man. Simeon, remember who Simeon was? The man who had received a promise from God that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. He was described as a righteous man. And then Dina mentioned Cornelius in the book of Acts. The Roman centurion who had built the synagogue, whose the angel appeared to him and said, your prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. And the angel brought him a revelation to send to the Simon the Tanner by the sea and ask for Simon Peter, and he'll come and show you the way. That story is found in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Now, and these others, these are just examples of others who by implication and similar words like perfect, faithful, devout, other words like that, Job, Joseph, Hannah, which is Samuel's mother, Samuel himself, the prophet, Ezra and Nehemiah, Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, Boaz's wife, the grandmother of King David, Ruth, Mordecai, you remember who Mordecai was? Esther's father. No, uncle, right? His uncle. It was Esther's uncle. And Esther herself. And the prophets. The prophets themselves. So, we just need to know our Bible. We need to know Scripture and be able to reconcile and understand how statements that we're talking, that Paul is trying to underscore, that no one earns their salvation with God. It is by His grace and mercy alone. And so he was stressing that in that particular place in Romans, but he wasn't trying to contradict all these other records, these places in Scripture, where he knew, because Paul loved Scripture, and he would have known that these men were described by God yes, ma'am.
Righteousness.
Oh, yes. See, the reason we're looking at this is because, remember, it says that, and this is wonderful because it shows you what God's looking for. There's a verse in the Chronicles that a prophet spoke to one of the kings that says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show Himself mighty to those whose hearts are perfect towards Him." Well, think, he described the entire earth as being wicked, and the thoughts of men's heart were growing evil continually, all the time, to the point where God even repented. He had sorrow. It pained Him that He had even made man. But His eyes are looking, and look what He found. He found a righteous man, whose great-grandfather happened to be Enoch, and whose grandfather happened to be Enoch's son, and the influence he had. And it says that Noah was a righteous man, perfect. Perfect is a Greek word for teleos. And this is the word that Jesus actually tells his his followers. He turns around to them in the love chapter about, look, if you love those who love you, what do you more than others? But you're to bless those who curse you. You're to do good to those who hate you. You're to pray for those who despitefully use you, that ye may be sons of your Father in heaven. And then he says, you be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a goal for us. Look what Paul admonished to the Corinthian church. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We want to be complete. The idea of this word is complete, mature, full grown. And in James writing to the believers in his day, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. This maturity, this completeness is something we should strive for. And the reason we want to look at men like Noah is they achieved it. God described them as this which we should seek. Doesn't the Bible say that? To mark those who walked according to the pattern you received and imitate their faith. We want to imitate the kind of faith Noah walked in. Look what Paul said to the church of Colossae. He never actually visited the church of Colossae in person before he wrote this letter to them. But look what he described as his ministry. Speaking of Christ, it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So his desire for the believers that he was ministering to is to present them as complete, full grown. So we should make it our goal to think and to do as these men taught and did. Okay? Then it says this of Noah. And I'm going to help you a little bit, but I believe the Lord gives us understanding. I believe the Lord helped me, even today, by bringing something to my mind that I had never realized before in just thinking about this. But this verse is in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Moved with godly fear is a very difficult Greek word for translators. It's translated reverence or fear of God. It's literally eulambeomai, which means to take hold of what is good. That word, to take hold of what is good, is used of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his, same word, he laid hold of what was good. That's his eulambeomai. That it's a powerful word. And Proverbs 30, verse 5, has this word. This translates in the Septuagint. The words of God are pure, and he himself shields the one who lays hold of what is good. And then I'll read for you. I don't have Proverbs 28:14 on the slide, but let me read it for you. God shields those who lay hold of what is good. And we should seek to lay hold of what is good. Proverbs 28:14 says this, blessed is the man who always lays hold of what is good, but he who hardens his heart shall fall into trouble. So may it be our ambition that we lay hold of what is good. Okay? Now, before we go on to this about Noah's sons and what happened, it says, let's go back up to that slide, then I'll go forward again. Let's see. I'm too far. There it is. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now that's an awful long history in that little bitty short verse. But I want you to think through with me. Do we reading from other portions of Scripture, we understand it had never rained on the earth.
Not yet.
Okay? We're assuming that there is already shipbuilding on the earth. It says early on in the end of Genesis chapter 4, when it's talking about the descendants of Cain, one of Cain's descendants was Tubal Cain, and he was an expert craftsman in bronze and iron. It says that. So they already had the tools for the kind of construction that's going to be necessary. But it hasn't rained. And we'll talk about this ark that Noah's going to be building. But I want you to put yourself in his place. Now, if Noah was under the influence of Methuselah and Lamech, the descendants of Enoch, Noah would have been a fish out of water. Noah would have lived as a stranger and an alien. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But to be warned that God is going to destroy the earth because of the situation, would this have been the first time that Noah had heard this? That's what I want to ask you. Would this have been the first time that Noah heard this or not? That God was going to destroy the wicked for what they were doing.
I think grandfather and his father.
Think about that. I began to think about that. We know it wasn't his first time. You know how we know that? We know. I can show you from Scripture. It wasn't his first time because we actually have what his great-grandfather prophesied in the book of Jude. You want me to read it to you? If you read you can actually read what, and I don't think his great-grandfather just prophesied it one time. I bet his great-grandfather was prophesying this often. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It appears their whole family were witnesses for the righteousness of God.
And Noah preached at
I believe he did. This is what Noah's great-grandfather had prophesied. You can read it in the book of Jude, verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. That's the prophecy of his great-grandfather. So he had been hearing that God was going to judge the ungodly. He didn't maybe know how He was going to, but he had been hearing for years that God was going to judge what he was seeing. Then when God came to him and said, okay, now I'm going to do it soon, and here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I want you to do to get ready. Even his walk with his family prepared him to receive it. And he laid hold of this, what he was told, well. And he began to undertake this construction. This effort.
And now we are having to tell people that this situation
is very relevant to our situation today. And we'll talk about that. I couldn't agree more, Mary Ellen. We know at 500 years old, it says Noah had three sons. That's what the record says. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And at that time, when he received warnings, chapter 6 goes on to give, God gave him very specific instructions to build a huge ship. He called it an ark. And not just to build the ship, this is very important, and to gather and store all types of food. Now, all we know is at 500, he had three sons. So, sometime between 500 years and 600 years, the Bible says the flood came when Noah was 600 years. So sometime between having Shem, Ham, and Japheth receiving the instruction, the warning, and 600, the ark was constructed. We don't know if it took the whole 100 years, but who's the work crew here? Tell me who all's available. Just think with me. Who all would be available to help? Obviously, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Methuselah was still around. I don't know. He'd be about 600 years old. He'd be almost 800 years old by now. So I don't know. My dad could have helped.
They were strong at that time. Well,
you know what? You know, Sam, that's wonderful. They would have. Think about the encouragement they would have needed. Because what was probably going on from the general society when they began to see this mammoth, huge boat being built? And think about what an influence that his grandfather and his father would have been during days when they were just receiving ridicule and mocking. Because I want us to think about this. Look, if our attention span and we're really into something, man, if we do it for several years, we're really good. But come on, 60, 70 years of constantly, you're still building this thing. And that long of a time to continue to believe that it's coming? That it's coming? Because after 30 years and it hasn't rained and there's no judgment, would you be tempted to stop?
Well, if he hadn't believed it was happening, he never would have started.
But he didn't just have to begin to believe. He had to continue to believe, didn't he? And this is relevant to the situation we are. We've been told our Lord's returning.
Yeah.
And it's been a long time. And it just seems like and men are even saying, look, since the beginning of creation, all things are as they're going on now. And at times, we can be tempted. Is this worth it? Should we continue in this? This is requiring endurance. There were men who walked in the kind of situations we're in now, surrounded by a society that was completely different from them, alienated them, disrespected them, very likely mocked them. And they are faithfully doing what God had called them to do. And it's not glamour work. Can you imagine felling trees? I mean, come on, think with me. They didn't have chainsaws back then. You know, they didn't have bulldozers. They had to fell the trees. They had to debark them. They had to plane them. And so you can see that it would have taken a long, long time. Okay? And just how big? The storage capacity, and I want to make it a statement different than the storage capacity. Square feet of the vessel itself is not storage capacity, because you can't use all the square feet for actual storage. The square feet of the size of this boat would have equaled 500 rail cars. But the storage capacity means floor space. Actual usable space was the equivalent of 450 semi-trailers. That's large. You think that's big, large enough to hold what they were to hold? Not just two of every kind of animal, seven pairs of all the clean animals, all the food necessary, and so what an endeavor, and how amazing that Noah, not just himself, but that this family stayed together and endured and persevered in this way. It's just beautiful when we stop to think of what they were called to do. And I had already mentioned that how long did it take between Noah's 500 and 600 year? Because it says in Genesis 7:6 that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. Now, if you go back and you add Lamech's age when Noah was born and Methuselah's age, When Noah turned 600 years old, that's when the flood came, Methuselah was his last year. So Methuselah died the year the flood came. Because God is not going to send, right? The judgment was not to be upon the righteous and the unrighteous, is it? God has not appointed the righteous under wrath. And so Methuselah is not going to experience the wrath of the flood. Lamech had died just 5 years earlier. So you see, all during the time of construction, they were there, encouraging their family, doing their part, staying faithful, you know, reminding. You know, think about it. Methuselah could have been the one that had told Noah about the prophecy of Enoch and other things. I mean, if Enoch prophesied that, there was probably other things that Enoch had learned in his time of walking with God that he had shared with Methuselah. And don't you know that some of their family times in the evening when it was dark and they were just resting, that they were talking about the ways of the Lord and what was going on in society around them? Does that sound like the days we live in? You know, some of the things we experience, it's a very real event we're talking about. And this is what's beautiful. This simple statement, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Wow. That is pretty amazing. In Hebrews chapter 11, where it summarizes it for us, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, there's a pretty interesting phrase in there. He prepared an ark. What for? His family. It says the saving of his household. He knew. Now, it's interesting. What size of boat would it have taken just to save his household? How big was the household? Okay, I mean, how many people? How big would it have been? We're told in the New Testament how many. Do you remember? Yeah, 8, that's right. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, okay, I want you to notice that a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. Who would the 8 have been? Noah and his wife, there's 2. Shem and his wife, that's 4. Japheth and his wife, that's 6. Ham and his wife, that's 8. 8 souls. Now, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way and small is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow gate, for many will seek to enter and not be able.
Brother, there's another thing. I mean, it doesn't pertain, but it does really, because of the scripture you just said. God closed the door on your own.
Yeah, well, yeah, that's
Noah,
interesting.
Noah could not open the door for anybody. I mean, probably he felt sorry for some of those people.
If you read the story, and we won't go to the story in detail, because but Mary Ellen is right, and we'll just touch upon it. The lesson that we can be inspired from the life of Noah is this: he listened to the wisdom of his godly family.
Amen.
He was protected by the heritage that God had given for his family. And by his doing so, and by his sons honoring and working with their father, walking with him, they survived catastrophic judgment on the earth. What's the lesson for us in that? Judgment is coming. The scripture calls it the day of the Lord is coming. And it is a day of wrath and anger. And the earth is going to be destroyed. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. And there will be a dissolution of all things. And it says, in light of these things, what manner of people ought we to be? In all godliness. We should strive to be found blameless, pure, and at peace with Him. And if God, in His providence, has given you a godly family, then you know what? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, and that it may go well with you. Because the rest of the earth, all of those that were mocking Noah, ridiculing them, all of those that they were alienated from, all the ones who were enjoying being at ease, enjoying the pleasures that were grieving God, just like what's going on today, on the day of the Lord, everything was changed. The world was turned upside down. And suddenly, the person no one wanted to be like, Mr. Laughingstock, became the one everyone now wished they had known and were his best friend. And it's too late for anyone to do anything about it at that time. But those sons of his and their wives who labored alongside that family for that purpose experienced the benefit, and God's promise to them came through. And as you know, Mary Ellen said, we won't go into details of all the story. Whenever the ark was completed, whenever it was, whatever year it was, we know that the flood water came in Noah's 600 years. And here's what we know of the story. He said, in 7 days, the Lord told Noah, enter the ark. Go, take you and your family, enter the ark. In 7 days, I am going to bring rain upon the earth for 40 days. So Noah was told 7 days in advance when it would begin. And it says that God caused the animals to come to Noah and so that they entered the ark. Can you imagine what that would have been like those last 7 days when all the people around began to see animals coming and submitting to this family and being led to this ark? Can you imagine? An event like that would just not go unnoticed. Those last 7 days. And where they are actually, and animals willing to actually stay there. Like God had given them some kind of sense that you must be in this place in order to survive. So that they would just come to this ark and and allow themselves to be placed in confinement. Oh, what an incredible thing. The story says, and the Lord closed the door, shut them in. And the one last thing, and we'll stop tonight about this boat, its dimensions. It is a scale of the most safe, the safest nautical vessel. It's a 6-to-1 scale, very common for even modern vessels. It's not an error. This is God gives very good instructions. There's a Babylonian account of a flood, but the dimension of the ark given that they said it would have never floated. But this vessel would have been nearly impossible to capsize the way it was built. So, just quite incredible. But, I mean, the purpose is not to go into details of all these stories. It's our ancestors we're wanting to focus on. It's their lives. And Noah's family was sure seems like the church today. A small little group of people surrounded by a huge society that thinks we're just foolish and backward and ignorant. And even if they don't publicly ridicule us, they're not joining in. They're not coming alongside. They're not taking heed. Now, we can assume that at least some, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and we know his great-grandfather was prophesying, we know that society had turned a deaf ear to the message. And it's not that they had not heard at all what God was going to do, it's they didn't believe what was being preached, what they were, the warning God had given. So, the similarities of the days of Noah and our days are very real. Do you remember that Jesus said, and of course you do, but we'll close with this tonight. Jesus said that the coming of the man would be like the days of Noah. And then he gave the description so that we don't fill in the blank. He didn't leave it to us to say, okay, what it was like. Do you remember what he said? Very good. I'm glad y'all remember that. He didn't say that it'd be just as wicked as the days. He didn't mention any of that. His emphasis was on everything was going on. It looked normal. Men were buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage. He says, until the right up until the day Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. So his comparison to the day of his judgment and the days of the flood were this. The world, it will be unaware, and it's not going to be obvious. It's going to take them suddenly, and they'll have completely no time to react. So that's a similarity. So for us, that's why we need to be sober. We need to not let this the day of the Lord take us by surprise. Okay.
It's rather interesting. A lot.
Go ahead.
It's rather interesting. A lot of movies today dealing with trying to find that new earth out there. We move this population.